Hey, welcome to this local church called Bethel, where we gather because of the gospel. You say, well, what is the gospel? It's Jesus in our place. That God loved you so much that he sent his only one begotten son. And the Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And after he lived a sinless life, he died on a cross, suffered under Pontius Pilate. 3 days later, he rose again, and then he ascended to the right hand of his Father, where he currently is, until he comes again for his bride, the church. That's why we gather. And my name is Josh, by the way, one of your pastors here, and I am bringing the word today through the New Testament. We are normally an expositional church. Beginning in September, we will have our Bibles in 2 Corinthians. But today, go ahead and turn to Matthew 16, because we're answering questions that you have had. So this month, the series is called Asking for a Friend. You are the friends. And we're answering questions that you have had from a biblical perspective. So today, we're answering the question, hey, can I just do this Christian thing without the church? Kind of odd that you would ask that, because I think about that, I'm like, the church is asking the pastor, hey, can't we just do this without you? It'd be a lot easier, Pastor. And I hear that question a lot. Sometimes it comes in this form. Can I just follow Jesus without organized religion? Without being too tongue-in-cheek, it's an honest question, especially if the church has ever disappointed you. Perhaps you have been in a place where you have seen hypocrisy exposed. And let me just say that there are hypocrites in this church. I know that because I am here. I'm not that bad. For those who are watching online, thank you for worshiping. We got a big amen. But I said I was a hypocrite, and you're here, right? Of course there is hypocrisy in the church. Maybe in your life you have watched leaders preach grace while practicing control or abuse or even worse. Possibly for you, church has felt political, judgmental, irrelevant, or simply exhausting. And somewhere along the way, you began to wonder, would not following Jesus be easier without all of this? And you're not alone. I think the Bible gives us hints that people are asking similar questions. Jesus understands himself the damage religious institutions can cause. For instance, Jesus confronted hypocrisy in the synagogue. He exposed leaders who burdened and exploited others. Remember, Jesus said, "You leaders, you scribes, you leaders of organized religion, you focus on the speck of other people, but you ignore the plank in your own eye." Jesus himself understands the difficulty and the damage that oftentimes organized religion can play in our lives. Jesus pronounced judgment on religious pride in Matthew 23. If you remember in John 2, Jesus even overturned tables in the temple courts. Jesus understood the dilemma. And yet this same Messiah who overturned tables promised in Matthew 16, he said this: "Upon this rock, this testimony that I am the resurrection and the life, that he is the Messiah," Jesus says, "upon this rock I will build my church." There's something about the church that Jesus loves. Now, you read that in Matthew 16 and you might say, well, surely Jesus said that wrong. Surely Jesus meant to say, upon this rock I will build my perfect church. But the New Testament does not represent this perfect church, does it? Turn to 1 Corinthians if you desire, and you will find a church that are fighting among themselves. They're suing each other right after the fellowship meal They're living in sexual sin, and not just secret sin, but this is blatant sin. There's false teaching, financial conflict, and failed leadership. And even to that church, Jesus says, I will build my church. But the apostles never concluded that Christians would be better off following Jesus alone. Instead, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 10, with all the difficulties of the failed people in the church, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but provoke one another to love, to charity, and to good works. And I wonder if the writer of Hebrews said that because someone raised their hand in a meeting and said, hey, wouldn't it not just be easier to do this Christian thing alone? And so the writer of the word said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So can we follow Jesus without the church? Wouldn't it be easier by myself? So let me just say this, and then I'll continue to say lots of other words. Can you believe in God without entering a church building? A church building? Assuredly you can. Because the Bible says in Psalms, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. So one day, if we renovate this facility fully, and it is the most immaculate building in the history of buildings, even to that building, the Lord would say, the Most High does not dwell in buildings made by little Baptist hands. Our God is greater than anything that we can build physically. Can you meet with God beyond these sanctuary walls? Indeed, we can. For heaven and earth are filled with the presence of the Lord. But can you and I follow Jesus as he intends while permanently separating ourselves from his people? That's complicated. To answer that question, we should ask, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus Christ fully? So can I follow Jesus without being part of the church? We're going to start here. Which church are you talking about? The church you see or the church you are? The church you see or the church you are? Now, the Greek word ekklesia used 114 times roughly in the New Testament means an assembly of believers. It also could just name the corporate, the people of God in general. Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, I will build my ecclesia, the gathering of my people. Ephesians 1, 22 says the same thing. Ephesians 5, 25 says the same. So the New Testament presents the church as both local, like us. I always say welcome to the church. It gathers here locally at Bethel. The church universal, the church visible, and the church invisible. So again, I ask, which church are we talking about? The church you see or the church you are? So let's start where the scriptures start. The true church is at first invisible. The true church is at first invisible. Not because it's imaginary or hidden, but because only God knows its members perfectly. We see in this church, this local church, we have seen last week. We see baptism, professions of faith. We see people worshiping and we see people serving. That's what we see. But what does God see? Remember in 1 Samuel, Samuel's anointing. Well, he was trying to anoint the king and he's failed his mission. And God sends him a young man, a little man, a little ruddy man, the King James would say. In the South, we call him, he's a squirt. Kind of short, probably gritty, but he's not kingly material. And the prophet says to Yahweh, God, this is not the man, surely. And Yahweh answers the prophet and says what? Samuel, I need you to know this. Man looks at the outside. Man looks at the visible things. But God looks where? God looks at our hearts. So first, the church is invisible because God sees the heart. And John Calvin describes the invisible church as the church as it really is before God. We can't see it, but God does. And Calvin describes the visible church as it appears to man. Now, 2 Timothy 2:19, if you have your Bibles, you can join me there. 2 Timothy, God gives us a sobering word that reminds us of this fact. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Paul says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness." The Lord knows who are his. Which tells me the true church might be invisible to us, but it's not invisible to God. If you've given your life to Christ, God knows who are his. So it is possible, the other side of the coin, right? It is possible for you to be here today visibly, publicly, seen by man, but not seen by God because you're not part of the invisible church, which is the true church. It's the better church. So let's start there. What is the church? First, the true church is invisible. God knows who are his. The positive side of that is if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, he knows who you are. Whether you sit on the front row or the back row, God knows. He knows who are his. So which church are you talking about? The church you see or the church you are? Secondly, the true church is the church universal. Go ahead and turn to Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. The true church is also universal. No single nation, no single ethnicity, no single class, no single denomination, no single congregation contains the whole church. Revelation reminds us of this fact. By his blood, Jesus has redeemed a people for himself. From, Revelation would say, every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Sometimes I watch the news, and I watch it, and I just ask God, give me your eyes. And sometimes I just envision this. There are people in Iran right now who will be with us in heaven worshiping. And they're going to get frustrated at us because we're not worshiping in their language and they're not worshiping in ours. And there are people in Russia right now who one day will be worshiping side by side with us. There are people in China. There are people in Mississippi, Louisiana, New York City. Because if I read my Bible correctly, Jesus has redeemed a people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. The church is universal. Through the cross, Galatians says that God has torn down the walls that divide us and make us one in himself. The risen Christ now sends these reconciled people to make disciples of one nation? No. Go, church, go and make disciples of which nations? All nations. Teach them all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the true church is universal. Which means we must have a love for the nations because God has a love for the nations. So first, the true church is invisible to us. The true church is universal. But yet the true church is also visible. The people of Christ, the ones he redeemed, gather in particular places around his word, like 8332 Moody Parkway. in St. Clair County. When we gather around the Word, we participate in baptism, in worship, the Lord's Supper, prayer, fellowship, the communion of the saints. And when we gather on Resurrection Sundays, the invisible church becomes visible. That's what's happening today. The invisible church becomes visible when sinners saved by grace confess Christ together and embody his gospel before the world. So if you ask me, well, can't we just follow Christ without the church? I would ask you, which church are you talking about? The church you see or the church you are? And we look at these scriptures and I would answer just shortly. Can I follow Jesus without being part of the invisible church? No. The church may be invisible to us, but it is never invisible to God. Can you follow Jesus without him actually knowing you? No. The Lord knows who we are and we are his. Can I follow Jesus without being part of the universal church? Can you hear that? No. Can you follow Christ without being part of a people that he has redeemed? No, we can't. Christ has reconciled a people to himself, a people drawn from every nation. But can you follow Jesus Christ without being part of the visible church? That's an interesting question. I think the word that we should focus on is the word can. The word can ask whether something is possible. Is it possible theoretically to not be a part of a visible church or the visible church and to follow Christ? Can you? Probably. But we should be asking a question, should we do that? The word should ask whether it is right, wise, or faithful. Person may ask whether it is possible to be a secret or secluded Christian, but Scripture does not present faith in Jesus Christ as a private or hidden affair. So if you ask me, Pastor, can I follow Jesus Christ without knowing any, without the world know I follow Jesus Christ? I would say you're a funny people asking those questions. Because the Bible I read says this in Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus calls us to acknowledge him before others. And he warns that whoever denies the Son before others will be denied before his Father in heaven. I don't want to run that risk. Can I follow Jesus Christ without letting the world know I follow Christ? I don't want to deny Jesus in front of the world. Paul, Romans 10, 9, writes that we are to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That sounds like a verbal, guttural acclamation. So can I follow Jesus Christ without confessing externally? Why would I? Well, can I follow Jesus Christ without public professions of faith? Baptism is a visible profession of faith. Jesus visibly was baptized. The Lord's Supper is a visible, as 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, and you proclaim Christ's death until he comes. Communion itself is a public demonstration of our faith. Even the cross itself was a public demonstration of God's grace. Therefore, if we have been redeemed through faith in Christ, you already belong to the invisible church. You already belong to the universal church. You are known by God, joined to Christ's universal people, sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Why would I not want the world to know that? So can you? why would I ever want something that God would not want for myself? So let's end here. Think a better biblical foundation. What happens to you when you belong to a visible gathered assembly? Now we're going to get our theology correct. You can't fully technically belong to a visible church unless you are already part of the invisible church and you're already a part of the universal church. So if you say, well, I want to join a local visible church, that way I'll join a local universal church and an invisible church to God, I would say it doesn't work like that. You have to be known by God first before you can know him. And he invites you to do that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens when you belong to a local, visible, gathered assembly? First, you participate in a holy and mutual provocation. So your job as a church member of a local church is to provoke me. Not what you're thinking. Hebrews says that we provoke each other to love, to good works, and to encouragement. So when you are part of a visible church, you provoke each other to love, good works, and encouragement. Do you want to help others feel loved? Be a part of a local church. Just this week, this church, Bethel, you surrounded and provided for a single mom when her world was falling apart. You did that. Just this week, you want to be part of good works? This month, our members gave more than 200 hours serving a local school to provide what they could not provide on their own. Want to be encouraged? This week, you sent prayer cards. You prayed for one another. You sat with people who were grieving the loss of spouses and children and grandparents. Church, you did that. So what happens when you belong to a local, visible church? Love, goodness, and encouragement grows. This is what happens in the local church. But what happens when you belong to a local, visible, gathered assembly? You participate in the power of the Holy Spirit. You participate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus is about to ascend, and he says, hey, guys, it's going to be okay, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not just power to say, look at us. Not power in power itself, but power to do what? To be the witness of Christ in Jerusalem. And you would say, well, we're not in Jerusalem. In Judea, and you would say, well, we're not in Judea, Pastor. Samaria, and you would say to me, we're not even in Samaria. Okay. To the uttermost ends of the earth. That's Alabama. That's us. And that should keep us humble, because the gospel didn't start here, but by God's grace, he has found us. And when you and I gather, we exist to bear witness to Jesus Christ. By the Spirit's power, we proclaim his good news that Jesus died for sinners like us, that he rose from the grave, and he saves everyone who turns from sin and trusts in him. That is wonderful good news. But that's not just good news for Moody, Alabama. That's good news in St. Clair County and in Montgomery, in New Hampshire, in Dominican Republic, in Guatemala. It's good news for those who are in foster care. It is good news for sinners who need grace. Church, this year, through the North American Mission Board, you, participating with other Baptist churches, have planted 792 churches, which saw more than 28,000 people profess faith in Jesus Christ in North America. 28,000 people. Church, because of your giving and your prayers to the International Mission Board, you support every year 3,500 missionaries. And last year, these missionaries reported 196,497 people who gave their life to Jesus Christ. what happens when you belong to a local, visible, gathered assembly? You participate in the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens when you belong to a local, visible church? You make a public declaration about what you love and cherish. Not only that, you also tell the world what Jesus loves and cherishes. And I don't know about you, but I want to love what Jesus loves. So Matthew 16, again, if you've kept your Bible there, you were wise. If you turned in your Bible like I did to 2 Timothy, turn back to Matthew 16, verse 18. Why should we cherish what Jesus cherishes? This local, visible community we call the church, of universal character and invisible, known by God. Well, verse 18 of Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Whose church? So technically, we can't ever invite anyone to our church. It's not ours, it's his. Jesus says he will build his church. Possessive. My church, Jesus says. The church belongs to him because he established her. Jesus sustains her and promises that even the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Acts 20, verse 28 says that Jesus has purchased the church with his very own blood. His blood. So the value of the church is not measured by the beauty of her buildings, the size of her crowds, or the excellence of her programs, but by the infinite price Jesus Christ paid to redeem her. And at the cross, Jesus gave himself to rescue sinners, reconcile them to God, and gather them as his people. This is his church. Don't just take Jesus' word for it. I think that's enough. But there is an instigator, a zealous instigator for God, but he was hating the things of God. It's a reminder you can be part of the visible church, but not really a part of the true church. If you don't believe me, ask a man named Saul, who gave his life to persecute people of the invisible church. And he was on his way to either throw Christians in jail or kill them if he had his way. And God stops him in his tracks on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. Now, Saul, then, was persecuting the church. And Jesus speaks to Saul, who would one day be Paul, and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Which is odd, because Saul is not persecuting Jesus, right? He's persecuting, in Saul's mind, he's persecuting the church. And yet Jesus says to a man who's persecuting the church, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And to wound Christ's people is to wound those for whom Christ loves. And to serve Christ's people is to serve those with whom Christ has united himself. And as I read scriptures like this, I just ask, if Christ founded the church, we should belong to that. We should belong to her. And if Christ purchased the church, we should treasure her. And if Christ identifies with the church, we should be faithful to love and to serve her. So if you ask me, well, Pastor, can I follow Jesus and not be part of a local, visible church? I would simply say, I want to be the type of person that what Jesus loves, I love. That what Jesus cherishes, I cherish. and that what Jesus purchased with his blood, I want to love with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know that was a lot. But let me make this unmistakably clear. And it's going to sound counterintuitive. This whole sermon has been about the church. And I'm going to say this, just be gracious to me for 30 seconds. I have preached an entire sermon about the church, and yet I need you to know that this local visible church does not save you. Jesus Christ came in our place. He alone lived the righteous life that we could not live. Jesus alone died a death that our sin payment required. Jesus alone rose from the dead. Jesus alone says this, that whoever confesses with their mouth that I am Lord and believes in their heart that God raised me from the dead, that that person will be saved. The local visible church does not save you. Only Jesus Christ can. Everyone who turns from sin and trusts in Christ is forgiven, made new, and welcomed into the family of God. It's just what we do as Christians. And you hear all this and you say, well, okay, Pastor, I get it. But you don't understand I have been hurt by the church. And it's quite possible that you've been hurt by someone in this church. Maybe years ago, maybe recently. And I want you to know that Jesus sees every wound inflicted in his name. And Jesus Christ says he will not hold unfaithful shepherds unaccountable. But do not allow the failures of sinful people to drive you permanently away from the Savior's people. Don't let that happen. Don't let the failures of sinful people, which we are one, drive you permanently away from the Savior's people. Perhaps today you attend worship, but you remain on the edges, the fringes. You sit in the back row, or even worse, you sit in the balcony. You sit in the back row of the balcony. And you think, well, no one even knows who I am. God knows you. God knows you. And he wants you to belong to his faithful, visible community. Jesus calls you beyond just attendance into covenant love, where you can know others and be known, serve and be served, encourage and be encouraged. The visible church makes a difference. Hey, I showed up to worship today. I was late coming into worship. And it was worth being late because I was giving people hugs and praying for them and being encouraged. I was being mutually provoked by love. That's what belonging looks like. Perhaps you are a faithful member of this very church, the visible church, the universal church, and the invisible church, and you're simply weary. You've taught Sunday school for 40 years. You would say, no one could teach Sunday school for 40 years. We have at least two people that have done that in this church. Maybe you've been rocking babies for 85 years. And you would say, well, there's no one that could do that. We have some that are close. Think about all those young girls and boys who have grown up to know Jesus Christ because of the prayers of someone who is faithful week after week after week. And if that's you, maybe you're weary. And I just want you to know that your labor is not wasted. Every prayer that you have prayed, every meal that you have cooked, every hour of service, every act of generosity, every grieving hand that you have held, every gospel conversation is part of Christ's work through his people. So I'm provoking you this morning. Do not grow weary of doing good. Perhaps today you are here present physically. You're part of a gathered visible church. But you have never truly belonged to the true church, the invisible church of Christ. Would you turn from your sin? I don't want you to join Bethel Baptist Church today. I want you to repent of your sin. And for the first time in your life, just cry out to God and say, God, I'm tired of being in this place, acting like I have my life together, looking like I'm part of your church, but God, you know my heart. So Father, for the first time today, I truly repent of my sin. I'm tired of trying to fake it until I make it. Because you know my heart, God. I believe that I am only saved by grace through faith. And so today I will follow you honestly and genuinely. Would you pray a prayer like that today? Would you confess your sin before a God who already knows you're a sinner? And would you receive the free gift of eternal life? If you don't know how to do that, we have pastors down front during the worship song that we will stay after church, after the service, to pray with you, to weep with you, to encourage you. But if you don't belong to the people of God, that's why you're here today. You are here in a physical gathered church so that God would gather you unto himself for the very first time. And if you are a person of faith, what happens when you belong to a visible gathered local church? You do not find the perfect people. You find people being perfected by a perfect Savior. You find sinners who have been forgiven. You find strangers who have become family. You find sufferers who carry one another's burdens. And you find witnesses sent into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, Christ alone has saved us. Christ alone has gathered us. And Christ alone has sent us. If today you are not part of the true church, God's church, come to faith. He's worth it, man. He's worth it. And he will receive you as you are because his son has already paid the price for your sin. If you're weary, dear saint, be encouraged. If you're on the fringe, belong. And if you ever have wondered, does my participation in a local visible church matter? It matters more than you could ever imagine, because Satan hates days like today. And I am thankful he hates these days. Because even when he attacks the church, Jesus says, Bethel, when that happens, and it will, don't let your heart be troubled. Because not even the gates of hell will prevail against his church. Father, we thank you.